Scripture this morning will be from Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. Romans chapter 3, 10 through 12. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one.
Good morning, brethren. Good morning, friends. We do have business, as was announced. We're glad that you're here. We welcome you back in each and every opportunity that you have. Even next year, this time, come again. We're glad to see everyone, those friends that we love to see on these occasions. The holidays bring them in, and also they ship them out from this congregation. But we always seem like we get bounced out with that, with the number that is here. First Chronicles chapter 16, and we're going to start with that. We're going to start reading a couple of verses from the top, First Chronicles 16. Chronicles 16, verse 1. Begin there, and they brought in the ark of God and placed it in the inside tent, or inside the tent which David had pitched for it. And they also burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. When David had finished offering the burnt offering and the peace offering, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. He distributed to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to every one a loaf of bread, a portion of meat, and a raisin cake. He appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the ark of the Lord, even to celebrate and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. So Thursday is Thanksgiving. Not hard to think about. There are no what Jeff's going to be preaching about today, Thursday being Thanksgiving. And, you know, getting ready for that day. And I think it's a great time for us to begin maybe to think about being thankful. And as I look at this passage, David clearly thought that was important because in verse 4, he appoints men for that very purpose in that worship to be in charge of that. These fellows were in charge of that to make certain that there was worship offered that was centered around Thanksgiving. And while our country, I believe, has some significant problems and notable problems, it is, I think, a joy that we will be able to do that. Most of us will be able to stop and we'll be able to give thanks this coming Thursday, recognize a national holiday, and be thankful. And we wouldn't certainly want to squander that privilege or that opportunity that we have by stuffing ourselves with too much turkey and too much stuffing and watching too much football and everything that goes with that, and not because that we and not be thankful, but not because that we're not just thankful on that day. Alright, but because biblically, I believe that's a biblical principle, that throughout our lives and every day of our lives, that we need to be thankful. There needs to be a spirit of, I think, in our character, of just being thankful to God. But Thanksgiving, and here, of course, this is that time, and again, I think that's what David notes in 1 Chronicles 16, that offering regular thanksgiving to the Lord, not just on special occasions and special days of the year. Now, it's that kind of thing that I think that there will be a lot of folks here that this day, this Sunday before Thanksgiving, and of course that admonition is needed. I'm sure it's out there. But having said that, I must tell you that I'm not a really big fan of some of the Sunday before Thanksgiving lessons that I have preached. I think because as I look over my history, which is very brief, I look and I see that a lot of times these lessons have come off like a parent scolding a child. You need to be thankful. And I think about that, and without question, there are times that we need that. But you know, all of us have been to the birthday party where we see the kid, and there's too many presents laying around, and the kid's just ripping them up, and he gets one ripped off, and there it is. Give me the next one. And before he gets the next one, what do we say? What's the parent always say? What do you say? Yeah. And the kid doesn't have a clue. He just, what do you say? Thank you very much. And then with that, boom, he hits the next one, you know. And so we look at that, and if we think that's lame, how feeble do you think that is to the Lord when you think about that? So I don't want this sermon this morning, as Thursday approaches, and there you are Thursday, and you get this, what do you say? Thank you, God. I don't want that. I think we can do a lot better than that as brethren. Instead of just urging us to say thank you almost as a matter of courtesy or good manners, I want us to recognize that we need to think a little bit about our heart and our heart of gratitude and our heart as we think of them as being thankful. I think most of us, if we stop and we thought about it for a little bit, I think that if we could just up the gratitude index in our life, that would help us tremendously as Christians. And I think that as we're here this morning, I think most of us know that, believe that, and I think that most of us, as we're gathered to worship service on Sunday morning, we have some idea about what thankfulness means, because that's a part of why we're gathered together. But it's not because we're being scolded into it. And what do you say? That's not why we're here. Thanksgiving should be a part of our spiritual character. And so what I want to do is I want to look maybe at some things this morning, offer maybe four or five suggestions, and five really tangible suggestions on why that we really just need to have that in our character, in our demeanor, in our life, as part of who we are, and really that our thankfulness, I want it to come from within, not a have-to scolding thing. Maybe the first thing I would put out there is on the list, is that I believe that we need to defeat, all of us need to defeat our sense of deservedness. We need to defeat our sense of deservedness. What we deserve. What my rights are. You know, we live in a country which we're guaranteed so much, folks. We don't think about it. You know, you get a job, you're guaranteed minimum wage. Hey, I'm glad. I wasn't worth a dollar in a few things I did. But you're guaranteed minimum wage. If you need help in church, the government guarantees you that. And if you're going to go to school, the government guarantees that they'll even take your kid in school. And they have to do that. We're guaranteed certain things. And I mean, our basic constitutional rights. We assemble like this without fear. We vote. We talk. We can bear arms. We can speak our opinion. Nobody's going to say, hey, you can't say that about the government. You shouldn't say that or do that. We can do that. We live in a country where we have so much stuff and so many blessings that we're very, very much deserving about that. Or at least, I think at least we feel like we're deserving because of the things that we've been given. You know, you can't be grateful. You can't be grateful for something that you think you're entitled to. And I want you to think about that. It's hard to feel grateful for all of these things if we say, he got his, I want what's mine, I'm going to get what I deserve because he got it too. And really when you think about that, that's not the language of gratitude and being thankful at all. It's really not. But that's the spirit among us. Matthew chapter 12. I think here's how we begin to defeat our sense of deservedness. What I deserve, what my rights are, all right? And what I'm supposed to get. Now, I think this is such a powerful principle. Matthew 12, verse 34. Jesus says, you brood of vipers. How can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart, he says. You know, if we're going to develop a grateful heart or a grateful attitude, I think that we need to get in line our heart with our mouth. What's inside of us, we need to line up and get in tune with what comes out of our mouth. I think that's a good start. So I'm going to suggest to you that this morning, that maybe if we could stop saying, that's mine. I deserve that. I need to get what's owed me. I want what everybody else has got. If we could sort of tone down that talk, if we could kind of pipe that down a little bit, reel that back, maybe that would work on my heart a little bit. Maybe I would see things a little bit different. The truth of the matter is, of course, that the rights and privileges that you have guaranteed in this country by being a citizen of this country, the Constitution of the United States, you know, aren't necessarily the exact rights and privileges that are guaranteed by the full faith of God Almighty. You know that? Just think about that. You ever think there might be a conflict in the attitude and the spirit of this country? Has given a lot of it, isn't here? Romans 3, what Andrew read. If you haven't read that, you ever looked at that passage, you ever read Romans? Because when you read that, yet we're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Not one of us are worthy of what he says. You know what we deserve? the wrath of God. We deserve the wrath of God, and that kind of changes up my thinking a little bit when I think that way. But very quickly, because we're a blessed country, we get all of these things, we have all these privileges, and soon, very soon, we're entitled to it. And you know what happens then? We're not thankful for it at all. That's what happens. Turn to Daniel chapter 9. We come across the life of Daniel, Daniel 9, and Daniel was thankful. And in his prayer life, you could tell all about Daniel. But I want you to look at Daniel 9, verse 2. He says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the book the number of years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. What happened? What we catch Daniel doing, he's studying Scripture. He's studying out the book of Jeremiah, and he realizes time's up. The 70 years is up, and the punishment that God had promised had now gone by. And so the 70 years have gone by, he realized that, so it's time to go home. And then when you read in Daniel 9, you read his prayer, and there's not a single word in his prayer that says, hey, we deserve it now. 70 years have gone by, time to go home. You promised God that we have every right. You need to give us what we expect you to give us. And in fact, when you read Daniel 9, what you read in his prayer is a stunningly humble prayer. It's a stunningly humble prayer about sin, about confession of sin, and he's appealing and pleading for God's grace and God's mercy. And I think Daniel knew that it was a lot easier to be grateful and thankful if you fell on the side of God's grace and mercy, instead of on the side of whining about what everything it is that you deserve. Daniel realized that. If we could just stop, if we could stop a lot of stuff that comes out of our mouth all the time, tell you what, I think it would help people a lot more grateful, a lot more thankful. And maybe it would help us to be more grateful and thankful if we could just take a look at the past sometimes. If we could look back sometimes. Deuteronomy chapter 16. Moses knew that one of the secrets of gratitude was that you look back and you think about the past, and that gratitude is born out of doing that. Look at chapter 16. Verse 2. You shall, I'm sorry, Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 12. My bad. He says, you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes. All through Deuteronomy, Moses reminds them again and again, they're slaves. You need to remember where you came from, and if you think about where you're at now in the promised land, what would help you be more grateful and thankful is if you look back at how you once were in Egypt. Now, that principle taught in the New Testament. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul says this, 1 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 12. I thank Christ, Jesus our Lord, Paul says, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly. Formerly, I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly, Paul says, out of unbelief. Then I look in my rearview mirror. I'm reminded of where I was, where I've been. I look back at the way I was. And I think about those things, and what that does for me is, it makes me grateful. It makes me thankful. I want just, some of you just think, well, how far do you want to go back? 25 years? Some of you might be a little bit small if you go back 25 years. 10 years? 5 years? Some of you might not even exist. Let's go to 25 years. If 25 years ago, somebody looked at you and said, listen, this is going to be your life in 25 years. Think about it. This is what you're going to have. This is what you're going to own. This is where you're going to live. This is where your church is going to be. And they said all of these things. How many of us would have took that guarantee? Right now. 25 years ago. Where are you at right now? When you said, hey, where do I sign up? And yeah, I'll take that deal. That sounds real good to me. You know, I guess most of us, if we just look back and look past 11 months in 2016 and looked at this past year, we'd realize that in our life, just this year, there have been some real significant things that have been wonderful, that have been good, that we have been blessed, and I've received these things.
And I've been blessed even this year. This has happened. This has been good. This year.
Sometimes we get so busy with right now.
I tell you what, we just failed. We just failed to look back, I think, and see how far we've come. And see how the Lord has blessed us in our life and all the wonderful things that happen. In fact, sometimes I think the difficulty in that is a lot of us, when we look back, we get nostalgic. Turn to Ecclesiastes. I'm going to address that. And really, that's not what I'm talking about. I want to see what the wisest man that ever walked the earth said. Look at verse 10. He says, "Do not say, why is it that the former days were better than these?" He says, don't say that. "For," he says, "it is not from wisdom that you ask about this." Or you ask like this. You know, we're not talking about getting all syrupy and longing for the good old days. That's not what we're talking about. We're not comparing in that sort of way. But what he's asking you to do, what I'm asking you to do, is that as you look at that, I want to see how things used to be with me. And how things were, not only physically, but spiritually. And I want to compare how I used to be like that with how I am right now. And I can look at that, and we get the sense, if you do that, I can promise you that most of us are going to say, you're going to get a sense of, oh, you, what? Well, the Lord took care of me. The Lord has done some incredible things in my life. When I look back in my life, I'm richly blessed. I want to encourage you to take that trip. You know, you can take it in several different ways. For example, you can do it by reading some history. Brother Brent gave me a book. Do I still have that book? John Germany? That's mud. I don't know. He gave me a book about a preacher in Germany, Nazi Germany, in the 30s. And he was preaching Christianity as he knew to preach Christianity. And the things that he went through to do that, they eventually put him in a concentration camp, and they hung him. And I'm thinking about that. You know, I don't worry about that happening to me this afternoon. I know some of you want to hang me, but I don't worry about that. I don't think about that. And I don't think about it because, you know what, I have religious freedom. And when I read that book, I appreciated more and more, and it made me realize, I didn't think about it. I didn't think about the opportunity that I had to preach and teach the gospel, to assemble as we are, and have the religious freedom that I do. That book helped me realize that. And there are a lot of things that you can read. Read about the pilgrims. Read about the Puritans that came to this country for that very reason, for religious freedom. And read about the fight for the Bible. John Wycliffe, he was killed because he wanted to print the Bible in English and that we could have it in our hands. Killed for that. Read about the Great Depression. Read about the Civil War. And thank God that you get to read about it and not live it, and not be there, and see the suffering and the things that everybody went through. I tell you what, you realize how blessed you are. I'm afraid sometimes, instead of reading, you know what we're doing? Telly. We're watching the telly. Where every 7 minutes, a commercial comes on and tells you how pitiful you have, and that you're only watching me on a 49-inch screen. And how your life is incomplete because you don't have a 90-inch screen. Want, greed, more. Is it any wonder we're not grateful? Is it any wonder we're not thankful for what we have? Hey, man, shut it down. Click it. Turn it off. Pick up the scriptures. Pick up a book. Do some thinking about some other places, other cultures, other times, other societies. Well, they didn't have it like you had it. We don't even think about it. They couldn't dream of enjoying the benefits that we do. No way. I'll tell you what. That can help you be more grateful. It can help you be more thankful. Not only that, I know it's crazy. Urging you and our culture to read. That's pretty tough. But how about this? What if we look at some of those pictures we got in the drawer? You know, there was a time that you took a picture and it developed and you had it in your hand. And they developed it. And I know that all of us have. Now we take a civilian picture that's loaded up on the cloud somewhere. You know what I mean? But when's the last time that you got those out of the drawer and you looked at them? And again, it's hard not to be nostalgic about that. But they remind us, when a kid, the places that you went, the beauty of the places that you went. When the kiddos were little, now they're out, gone somewhere. Those that we loved and have gone on. All of those things remind us of that was then, this is now. And I say, well, how blessed we are. What a blessed life we've had. How God has taken care of me during all of this time. We see those things. And we laugh at those stories. We retell those stories. All of those things. And we really see, life's good. And life has been good. Those moments, frozen in time. Stored away somewhere. We need to get them out. We need to look at it. We need to think about those things. Well, why? Remind us how blessed we are. And how thankful we ought to be. And I'll tell you about TV. That's not going to get any better when we listen to our call. Colossians chapter 2. Paul says this, Colossians chapter 2. Scripture about Thanksgiving. Paul writes to the church at Colossae. Look at verse 7. Having been firmly rooted, he says, and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude, he said. Paul, he knew that the people in the culture and society that this church was at, knew that was the last thing on. They were not a society that was overflowing with gratitude, not a society that was overflowing with thankfulness, but the people, the brethren that were there, were and expected to be so. And we look around, our culture's not. Our culture, our society, is by no means a culture or society that's doing what? Overflowing with thanksgiving and gratitude. Most of the news, most of the media that we see, this isn't brand new earth-shaking news. Whatever we do, whether we click it on the computer, we read it in the newspaper, wherever we get it, but everything's terrible, everything's bad, everything's negative, and it's everything that we're going to be afraid of. And all the news stations, I read a headline the other day, 10 things in the nursery that's going to kill your baby. How am I? How great that is to read that. Let's read that. Now, I know that some things are necessary. I know that. And if there's going to be a hurricane time, I want to know. If somebody broke out of jail and he's walking down 21, I want to know that. But most of what's reported is negative. Most of what's reported is pessimistic. And it really doesn't make us, and a lot of the stuff really doesn't have any effect on our lives at all. Doesn't even affect us. So we hear it all the time. The media finds something every day negative to talk about, then it moves on. One of those guys, I wrote them down here, where's the best? Oh yeah, the Catching Rebels. Remember those guys? No. Remember? We heard about them a year or two ago. Oh, the Catching Rebels. Catching Rebels, Catching Rebels. What are they doing now? I have no idea. They're playing dominoes. Who knows what the Catching Rebels are doing? Catching Rebels aren't in the news. Well, they were for a while. They were hot for a while. Then went on something else. The media always knew something else. Ebola! Ebola! Where's Ebola? I don't know. We're going to quarantine everybody. Not now. Ebola's out of the news. We move something else. That's how our culture is. Well, you think about that. Remember the lesson what wasn't how to get elected? I think a lot of you want to forget those lessons. But remember, you can't say anything positive about the guy that's in. If you're going to run for something, it's got to be negative. How terrible everything is, how bad the guy is. Negative, negative, negative. And we've heard that forever and ever. You want to know the truth about Americans? Here's that. So I put this together. Americans' life expectancy has increased this last century from 47 to 38. How big jump? Call it 38. 78. Decrease. Yes, things are terrible. From 47 to 78, that's a big jump. I mean, that's a lot. That's a lot of years. One-third of Americans on all levels have three cars. One-third of Americans have three cars. Our great-grandparents knew somebody that died of a terrible disease that me and you don't even think about. Smallpox, polio. The largest public health enemy we have in America, you know what it is? Raw fat. Overeat. Not starving. No, the biggest threat to your health is overeating. I'm glad the Bible doesn't say anything about gluttony with Thanksgiving coming up. No. Eating too much. Not starving. What a problem we have. We'll think about crime.
There has never been a time that the church safer than you are right now. And they can say what they want, but that's the truth. Right now is the safest time that's ever been to live in America. Crime rate's down, pollution's down, productivity's up, medical technology is just forever finding out things and improving all this stuff. Yet many folks, how many folks do you know, hey, we've got pretty good. We've got pretty good. We don't feel that way. Because the media is constantly bombarding us with negative, negative, negative. And if we don't get enough from the media and the politicians, you can always go to Facebook, where they can tell you just how terrible another wretched day of human existence, because Arisa made my latte wrong. And I had to wait 5 minutes to make them do it again.
Romans chapter 12, verse 2. We always use this passage about conformity and the values of our culture, how we need to withstand temptations. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Notice what he says. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed, Paul says, by the renewal of your mind and by testing, that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I'm saying to you this morning that the way or the best way to fight conformity to this world is say, you know what, I'm going to be grateful. I don't care what the culture says. I don't care what the media says. I am blessed, and I am going to be happy. I don't care how relentlessly unhappy everybody says that I should be. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to do that. Maybe one of the things we can do is go on a fast. Not a food fast. No, Thanksgiving. How about a complaining fast? You know, we've already said, I deserve, I want mine, I want what. We've already said those things that come out of that kind of mouth. We talked about that. But what if you decided, that just for a period of time, you can start it anytime you want, that you will not complain. That you're not going to complain. That you just a complaining fast. What about that? Is that possible for us to do that? Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul says that we're to do all things without grumbling. Okay, now that's cold. All things without grumbling. How about we go one day without having to grumble? Just one day. Proverbs 26. Here's the wise man. Solomon here is talking about God. Alright? Verse 20. He says, where there is a lack of wood, the fire goes out. Where there is no whisperer, whirling ceases. He's talking about God. Now, I want to put in complaining in that. Where there's no wood, all right, fire goes out. Where there's no complaining, ingratitude ceases. What about that? What if I just said I'm not going to murmur? What if I just said I'm not going to air out all these things on my mind this next? That I want to complain about how miserable I am. For one day, I'm going to stop all that. And I'm not going to talk like that. I'm not going to be like that. What would happen? What would happen if you did that? I'll tell you, I think a lot of us would realize just how much complaining we do. And find out just how much we bellyache all the time. Because a lot of times, you know what we do without knowing that? We perish everything that we hear out there in a negative way. You know what we do? We just rebroadcast. We got to repeat the negativity of what we're hearing out there. Very few people think of themselves as whiners. I'm not a whiner. I'm not a complainer. No, people don't think of themselves that way. But I'll tell you what, if you've had a day of not complaining, you might look up and say, well, you know what? I might have got in a habit, a bad habit, of complaining about everything. Realize how much easier it is sometimes to put the spin on positive and wholesome things. We might realize that. Paul, 2 Timothy again. Paul's in a rough situation. 2 Timothy chapter 1. He's in jail. He wishes for a lot of things, and he wishes to preach the gospel, really, is what he wishes. He's in this really bad situation. I'll tell you what, Paul could have some big grumps. And Paul could have some big complaining here. But look what he says in the first chapter, verse 16. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me.
the Lord granted him find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well what services he rendered me at Ephesus. You know, in this situation, he could have been complaining, he could have been griping. Excuse me, rightly so. But you know what? A really good thing happened for Paul when he's been prison like that. This guy named that, oh, that's before. Came to rescue all these positive things here. And talk about that. And Paul found a positive even in the most difficult situation here. Why can't we just let all that venom and unhappiness that rolls out of our mouth so much, and we just don't even know about it, why don't we just let it stop for a moment? And instead of looking at the bad things and the negative things, let's look at something that's positive and speak that and believe that. You know what? That's going to have an effect on it. It will. Doing that, having that kind of spirit, and maybe saying, I'm going to have a day where I'm not going to complain. When you do that, you know, how long can I go without complaining? How long? You ever try? What a challenge that is. Now, obviously, there are things where you're going to have to not necessarily complain, but say some things is wrong. You go to the doctor, this is why I'm here. It's not good. You go to the car guy, this is not why I'm here, the mechanic. You need to fix this. Alright? We get that. But you know what? A lot of our complaining is relatively minor things. Things that really don't amount to much, really trivial things. Or maybe we're complaining about things on a national scale that society has told us that we need to be worried about. And I'll tell you what, in reality, if you really stop and think about it, all the stuff that you're hearing, that they want you to hear, you could not and cannot do absolutely anything about it. But they want you to worry about it. And they want you to be negative about it. They want you to think about it. Think about that. So if we spent some time and we said, I'm just not going to complain today, I'm going to tell you something. That could have a real effect on our heart. That could have a real effect on our character and how we look at things. But more than that, more than realizing that, you know, it's commanded from God, I just think that we need to recognize that we need to develop that kind of heart and to motivate us into doing that. Besides, it's commanded of God. And you know, we don't want to be that person phone to. That's really jerky. We don't want to be that person. But I think we need to realize the truth of the matter is, if we're thankful, if we're grateful and thankful, folks, it directly contributes to your happiness. It does. It contributes to you being happy. When you're grateful and thankful for life, for God, for the blessings that you have, the way to be happy is not constantly point out every negative thing. The way to be happy is not to constantly point out everything that goes wrong and to discuss every minor slight and everything that happens. You know, all of us have been to a restaurant. We're enjoying a nice eating with friends and family, and we're all around it, and you know what? Somebody starts complaining. There you are. You know, the tablecloth don't match, doesn't match, because the food is terrible. My water got cold. Hey, I was with some friends Friday evening at a restaurant, and the coffee was not good. And the guy, four cups of coffee. Not, here, let me give you some more. No, just took one drink and got a brand new cup. Four times. You know who that was, man? No. It was me. And, you know, but I did it lightly, and it, you know, blah, blah, blah. And, you know, and I got home Friday night, and I thought, you know what? That little girl probably thought I was big complaining. You know. And it just wasn't good. But we've all been there and done that, but it just ruins everything. You can't get happy complaining all the time. All right? You just can't. But gratitude, I believe, opens the door to really true joy. Gratitude and thankfulness opens that door for you to be happy. And I think that's true. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5. There's a number of places that Solomon points that out, but I like this. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Notice verse 19. He says, furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor,
He said, this is the gift of God. What gift of God that is? You know, someone said, it's not what you have. But what he said was, it's not what you have, but how much we endure what we have. That makes a lot of sense, though. And really, how much you endure what you have, that's what makes us happy.
So true that is. I think that's exactly right.
And when we come to any place, in our life, in our daily life, where we can stop, we can look at this passage and say, hey, what's going on right now in my life? What happened right now? You know what? That's an Ephesians 5:19 moment. And God has blessed me with wealth. God has blessed me with possessions. God has blessed me so richly. And you know what? I'm thankful for this. I'm glad for this. When we look at that, isn't that what kind of moment that we're all looking for? To just kind of feel that. Look how much he's blessed me. I'm so thankful for it. What a joyful occasion. That's when we lift that up. That's when we realize the blessings that we have. You know, Friday, what a beautiful day it was it not? Hope some of you got to enjoy it like I did. Out, the leaves are pretty well done. We've had a great fall. This rain kind of sealed that deal. No more leaves, but you know, we were never a Maine or New England, but it's been a beautiful fall. God blessed us with this Lord's Day. We're here. A lot of us don't have to go to work next week. We don't have to go to work today. We're here. What a blessing. The more and more you think about it, and more you realize just how much we're blessed, that puts a smile on your face. That's what makes us happy, the reality of all of that. And the sincerity of that is that we need to be grateful for that. We need to be grateful for God for that. And listen, the more Ecclesiastes 5:19 moments you have, the more you're going to realize that that is what happiness is about. That every single thing that you have in your hand, God put it there. And we need to be grateful and thankful for that. And not only did he give it to us, but he gave us the power to enjoy it. What a blessing. When I say this is good, when I realize how blessed I am, in that acknowledgement, in that smile of heaven, comes the joy I think that all of us are seeking. We need that. We need to do that. Turn back to 1 Chronicles again. Notice one more time. Verse 17. Let's go to 7. Verse 7. Beginning of that prayer, the psalm. Then you notice verse 7. Then on the day David first assigned Asaph and his relatives to give thanks, on that day, to give thanks to the Lord. And you know when David said that and pointed that, it wasn't about David scolding people. Now, you be thankful. You be grateful. Now, if you read that prayer, that's not what that says at all. What that is the people that already had a joyful heart. They had a glad heart. They had a grateful heart. And what they were getting to do right here, they were given an opportunity to pour out that thankfulness and gratefulness to God. That's what this is about. And on Thursday, I don't think you need anybody shouting at you now, you need to be more thankful. You ought to be more thankful. We need to do that. No, we need to be thankful. We need to have glad hearts and humble hearts, not just on Thursday, but really, and not just be in a scolding way, but I think a lot of us need to have a change of heart. I hope that when that opportunity comes on Thursday, that maybe it'll come even before this Thursday. Maybe we can start turning the corner, all of us, on this gratitude thing and being thankful to God and the blessings that we have. So that instead of doing it out of compulsion and good manners, that when we're thankful and grateful to God, that it will be actually coming from within, our heart. Because that's the spirit that God requires. That's the principle in His Word. That's the lesson. The invitation is this. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. I'm thankful for that. If it were not for that, we'd all be lost. I'm thankful for the Lord coming and dying on the cross so that I might have that opportunity. You reject Him, you show your ingratitude. You reject Him, you show that you're unthankful. You reject Him, you've decided that what He's done is not worthy to be thanked or to respond in obedience. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Please come. Let's together we stand and sing.